To begin our meditation on this wonderful parable, the parable of the talents, I'd like to pray again, third verse of that beautiful Baptist hymn that we just sang together, "Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee." Amen. You may be seated, and you may join with me if you'd like in following along. We're going to work through each part of the parable there from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 13, the parable of the talents. I don't know if any of you, if you really sit down and think once in a while, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? What is it that God wants me to be doing with my life? I hope you do think about that sometimes. God wants you to think about that. And this parable beautifully explains the answer to that question. See, there's two ways that we can look at life. And there's one way that God wants us to avoid very much. A way of being ignorant of God. Maybe even saying bad things about God. And not living a very productive and useful life. And then on the other hand, there is the life of knowing God, believing God, and following God in His will and in His ways. And that's what this parable helps us to see tonight. Beginning in chapter 25 with verse 14, just the first two verses to start with. "For it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability." Last weekend, Pastor Adel led us in a study of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. These are some powerful parables of Jesus. They're the last parables, some of the last teachings of his life before he would go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. These are also the last days for us. Jesus wants us to know that. There's nothing more to expect from God. Except for his second coming and for judgment on the one hand and justification for those who believe. And though the days in the Bible are promised to get darker and darker, nevertheless, there is still good to be found in this world, and there are good things to be done in this world. He compares his property to what he calls a talent. In the biblical times, a talent was a big, big chunk of money. In our times, probably well over $1 million. So think of it this way. He divides up all his property. To one servant, he gives $5 million, to another $2 million, and to another $1 million, and he goes away on a long journey. Continuing, verse 16. "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." I want you to notice that Jesus says in the parable that each one was given an amount of property based on the ability that they had. They all had different abilities, but they had ability. God doesn't ask any of us to do something we just cannot do. And what he asks us to do, which in some cases is superhuman in some ways, he provides the way for that. Paul says to the Philippians, "It is he who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." These servants had abilities, and the master was trusting in them, trusting that they would take care and do well with this property that he had given to them. Continuing, verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received 5 came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And also the one who had 2 came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. We'll pause there for a moment and just take a little bit of time to think about the result here. I want you to notice in this short parable that Jesus twice, you know, he doesn't have many words to spare here, but twice he emphasizes the outcome of the servants and the work that they did. And we see a pattern here. We see something about God's will and God's desire for the things of this world. God loves life. God loves fruitfulness. God loves productivity. Going all the way back to the creation of the world, God even tells the plants and the animals to be fruitful and to multiply. This is their purpose for their existence. And he says the same thing to Adam and Eve, and he tells Adam and Eve that they are to take care of this beautiful garden that God had given to them. As we work our way through the Bible, we see this pattern again and again. Abraham is a servant of the Lord, and he does well with the blessings that God has given to him. He and his sons, Isaac and Jacob, they prosper with great flocks and many servants. There's both a spiritual and a physical prosperity that they enjoy. But it's not always that way, as Jacob soon found out and his sons when they went to Egypt and found themselves in slavery. But the Egyptians who tried to prevent the prosperity and productivity of Israel by throwing the baby boys into the Nile River reaped for that the wrath of God. And so God destroyed everything in Egypt. Every plant, every animal, and every human being was touched by his wrath. Moses was told by God to build a beautiful tabernacle where the people of Israel could worship. And later Solomon, a temple. The prophets criticized the people of Israel who often cheated each other and robbed each other and didn't put their trust in God. But at the same time, the prophets praised those who were useful, fruitful, helpful, and generous. One of my favorite verses from Isaiah, a generous man devises generous things, and by his generosity, he will stand. And think about God sending his own son, our Lord Jesus, into this world. And who did he choose to be his guardian? Who did he choose to be his stepfather? But Joseph, a carpenter. A man who worked and built and did things that were useful. And Joseph taught Jesus the word of God. And we can tell by Jesus' life that he was taught well. And Joseph also would have taught his son how to work and how to serve others. Then we get to the Apostle Paul, the tent maker. Listen to this verse from the book of Acts that again kind of sums up God's will and purpose for all of us in our lives. Paul says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So what Paul's saying is, I worked my hands. I made tents. And I did this to provide for myself and to provide for the people that were around me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus who said, it is better to give than to receive. There we see the pattern that God loves things that lead to life, that lead to the overcoming of sin, first of all, in our hearts, through repentance and forgiveness and faith. But then living by faith and doing the best we can with the abilities and the vocations to which God has called us, being productive so that we can help ourselves, so especially that we can help others. And even in this parable, there's a hint. There's a hint here, a rather strong hint, I think, that there will be work in heaven. Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in even more. But in heaven, we'll work in such a way where we won't have to feel the effects of sin and the things that destroy the work that we do. But that brings us to that last servant, and we need to be kind of careful with him as we take a look at what he had to say. His master said, or he said, he who had also received the one talent came forward. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to at least have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming you should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's take some care in considering carefully this last servant. First of all, I'd like to tell you that as I've read this parable many times, and the first times that I read this parable, I often felt sorry for this last servant. And you know, because I thought of my own life and how sometimes I'm a little afraid to step out and to try to be productive. And I've tried to be productive, and I sometimes haven't been as productive as I would have liked to have been. And then after all, this servant, at least he didn't squander that one talent. At least he protected it and gave it back to his master. Isn't that worth something? But we have to be careful with those kinds of thoughts because they're all based on what that servant said. I want to examine that carefully and what the master said. He said, I was afraid. But the master said he was a wicked and slothful servant. All of us are subject to the temptation of laziness and slothfulness. I see it all the time, both in my own life. I have a temptation to do that. I don't always want to get up and go to work, but I have to think beyond that, and I have to look to God to help me and to overcome that temptation that's in our hearts. I see it in the lives of our children in our school, emerging and developing as they grow. I know that book learning comes easier to some children than it does to others. The parable even acknowledges that. The parable says there are different abilities that each of us have. And that's okay. That's a good thing. But I've given assignments to students that I would call definitely a no-brainer assignment. And yet some, out of sheer laziness, refuse to do it. And some of them are the smartest students in the class. And that kind of betrays a temptation and a problem that is deep down in each and every one of us. A temptation not to care. And that's really what this parable is about. And that was really the problem of this wicked servant. He said some bad things about his master. He said, you're a hard man. You gather where you have not sown and reap where you have not scattered. But I don't think that man was that way at all. After all, he took all of his property and he divided it up and he gave it to each of these servants. He trusted everything into their hands. How can you say he's a hard man? The master even acknowledges that. He's not saying, I'm a hard man. He's saying, if that's really what you thought of me, if that's really what you thought of me, then at least you would have taken what I had given to you and put it in the bank and earned some interest on it. The problem with this wicked servant is exactly as the master says. He's wicked and he's lazy. And he's like so many people in this world who cover up their laziness with excuses. Everyone in the world is a victim. And the tragedy of that is that there are real victims. There are people who can't work and who need help, and deservedly, and in God's plan, they need to be helped, and God wants us to help them. But sometimes they get lost in this mudslide of humanity that always seeks to cut corners and tries to find the least path of resistance in life, who squanders what God has given to them and is selfish and is not productive. How can we avoid becoming like that third servant there? Well, it begins by simply knowing God, acknowledging Him, knowing there is this divine you out there. As the Old Testament name for Him, Yahweh, simply means, I am. God exists. And there are so many people today who would like to tell us He doesn't exist, and yet I kind of want to scream and say, how can you be so foolish? Where did you come from? Where did the world come from? How can all of this be an accident? There is a God, and He's made all of this, and He's entrusted life and the world itself to us to take care of it. And so we should be thankful for that, and to know that the right kind of life begins, as the master describes those first two servants, by being good and faithful. Good and faithful. Paul says, whatever does not come from faith is sin. Faith is what Jesus came to bring us. Jesus Himself went into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth when He went to the cross. He lived His life perfectly. He was the most productive. He is the ultimate good and faithful servant. But He does that in order to die for us, to give us forgiveness for any temptation and action of laziness and slothfulness and ignoring God and wasting that we might have been involved in our lives. In my life personally, I always like to think about this, that I listen to God's Word. This is where all good things begin. Creation began with God's Word. And productivity begins and continues always with God's Word. Ask God to help you listen to God's Word. Don't let the world crowd His Word out of your life with busyness. Secondly, I ask God to help me believe. Because knowing God's Word is important, but believing moves me further. It leads me to actually do something with God's Word, to repent of my sins where I've done wrong, and to grasp hold of what is good for that which God gives and provides and the help that He gives to me. I pray for God to help me obey that Word. I pray for God to help me teach that Word. Last Sunday, our congregation was led by our musicians in a beautiful hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. The hymn was written by a Lutheran pastor in the 1500s by the name of Philip Nicolai. Philip served in a congregation that was devastated by the Black Plague. 1,300 people were killed in his community by that disease. And he urged them to look forward to the second coming of Christ and to the salvation that God has promised. But that hymn probably would have been lost to all of us if it had not been picked up by another musician by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach, who tweaked the melody a little bit to make it a little more singable. German hymns are singable, trust me. And that is exactly what happened. Not only that, but he put it in one of his most famous chorales, and it became one of the most well-known and greatest hymns. Both of those men are examples of good and faithful servants of God. Each of them working to his own ability, but God working through them to make it all come together for good, for productivity, for fruitfulness, for faith, for life, for salvation. As you walk out of here today, I hope that all of you, and myself included, could know that our goal, our purpose in life, is to give God glory with our lives of faith and work. And as Bach not only did that in all of his music, but at the top of his musical scores, he often put the letters JJ, which stood for Jesu Juva, simply in Latin, Jesus help. The glory is the goal. The means is the help that God will give to us. And finally, God will send us His Holy Spirit to bring us His Word, to give us that wisdom and strength and faith and encouragement to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, to reach that goal that He has given to us. It began in creation. It was saved by the cross. And it continues with the Holy Spirit who breathes those good words of life in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.